We appreciate so much the presence of every one of you and the visitors that we have in the audience tonight. We're glad you've come, and we trust that you'll be able to come our way again in the near future, that what you see and hear will be harmony with the scriptures, and you'll like it well enough you want to come back again and again. I enjoyed these children, and we got a wonderful group of boys and girls here, and these two pews are stuffed full, 30-some, I guess. I didn't count them tonight, but we generally have 30-some. And they're a delight to anyone. Yeah, they make you feel young and fill you with exuberance, teach you some new songs every once in a while, like tonight. And we appreciate them so much. We have a fine group of young people. I'm glad that we have these youngsters, babies, these children, teenagers. I don't know why in the world Danny and Roger is attracted at down at West Carrollton when we got some beautiful young ladies here. Of course, there's something special down there, I understand. And I appreciate that. And the young ladies there that Roger, I know I met her. She's just a fine young woman. And there must be something down there that's got Danny's eye as well. But we have some fine young people, young men and young ladies here in this congregation as well. Now, if you have access to a Bible, open with me, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 2. And we'll read verses 2 through 4. And we'll entitle this, The Mountain of the Lord's House. This is over 700 years before Jesus came, and Isaiah prophesied of the establishment of the kingdom, or the setting up of the church. And he writes, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The premillennialists tell us that the church is an accident, that it's a substitute, that it's an afterthought in the mind of God, that Jesus came to establish a kingdom. But he pigeonholed his plan. He postponed it because he was rejected by his people. And in its place, he set up the church. And we're now in the church age, as they perceive it. But Isaiah, in this chapter, prophesies of the establishment of the church. He calls the house of God. And here in the second verse, he begins, It shall come to pass. And here is the certainty of it. It will take place. When God says something is going to happen, friends, it arrives right on schedule, as he predicted. In the 14th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 24, there's a statement made in reference to what he would do to Assyria in the land. And in verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now that principle applies to the establishment of the church. God purposed the church. And when the fullness of time came, as we read in Galatians 4:4, or in due time, in Romans 5 and verse 6, the Lord established the kingdom, or set up the church. Now, John the Baptist came on the scene in the third chapter of Matthew, preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about ready to be established. Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew 4 and verse 17. And when he gave the limited commission to his disciples or apostles in the 10th chapter of Matthew, in verse 7, he said, now you go preach repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus said that there'll be those standing here that shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now every passage prior to the cross looks forward to the establishment of the church. And when we come to Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, the church is referred to as already in existence, or the kingdom. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And in Colossians 1 and verse 13, having been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, having received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so we've got the church, or the kingdom of God, my friends. Here's the certainty of it. The Lord said, I'm going to establish the house of Jacob, and indeed he did. But the time that this was to be set up was the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days. Now, the last days is an expression meaning the last dispensation. There are three dispensations in the Bible. There is the patriarchal, and then from Sinai on down to the cross, there is the Mosaical. And then the New Testament, under which we live, we refer to it as the Christian dispensation. Now, the prophet said it shall come to pass in the last days. Well, these last days is the last dispensation that there ever will be. It's also called in the Bible the last hour, or the hour. In John 4, verse 24, the hour cometh. And now is, when men shall worship God in spirit and truth. And in John 5, verse 25, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now the dead is the spiritually dead. He shall hear through the gospel the voice of the Son of God, and he shall live. When? In this hour that now is. In 1 John 2 and verse 18, it's called the last time. Now, I was reading some premillennial material, and their interpretation of Isaiah 2 is that it's speaking of the thousand-year reign of Christ beyond this dispensation. And the last days would be the thousand years that Jesus, in their imaginary theory, is the reign on earth on David's throne. Well, let me show you something. In the second chapter of Acts, when the Spirit came upon the apostles, and Peter was explaining what was taking place, he said in verse 16, that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, here's an inspired apostle who says, this is that. Now, there's no doubt about it, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever Joel said, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he goes back to Joel chapter 2, and he quotes from Joel's prophecy, and he says, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, here the apostle said that what is happening here is the fulfillment, or the beginning of it at least, of Joel's prophecy, and it was to happen in the last days. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so the last days is the Christian dispensation, and the church was to be established during that time. But observe again. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. And this word established means that it's going to be permanent. It's not a temporary thing. The kingdom of God will be here when Jesus comes again. 1 Corinthians 15. He shall deliver up the kingdom unto the Father. It will not pass away. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin there in about verse 22 of this chapter. And the inspired writer stated, "But ye are come." I want you to notice how this fits right in with Isaiah chapter 2. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." Now, Isaiah 2 said that this would happen in Mount Zion. And the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, as we read a while ago. "Ye are come unto Mount Zion," spiritually, of course, "and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." Now drop down to verse 28. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." Now, the kingdoms of men come and go. The Babylonian Empire, in all of its glory and grandeur and power, fell and is now in the antiquities of history. And succeeding that was the Medo-Persian Empire, and then it was conquered by Alexander the Great. And here was the Grecian Empire, and then following that was the Roman Empire. And the kingdom of God, the New Testament church, was set up during that time. And the Bible says, it shall not be moved. The church of Jesus Christ, friends, is a divine institution. It's built upon Jesus Christ. It will stand forever. Back years ago, I believe it was Brother Jack McElroy, during the Second World War, he preached a sermon, "Will Hitler Conquer the World?" And everybody was interested in that particular theme, and so they came, and he began from the Old Testament preaching on the kingdom of God and said, "No, the kingdom of the Lord will be established and it will remain forever." And that was his conclusion, you see. And that's so. The kingdom of the Lord will be here forever. And thanks be to God that we can be citizens of it. And there's our security and safety in the kingdom of the Lord. It'll be established. And he says, furthermore, that it's going to be exalted above the hills. Established in the mountains, exalted above the hills. That means it will transcend every other kingdom. You can go into the Middle East today, and you see all of those old ruins of the pagan temples. Here's Zeus at Pergamos in Turkey. And you can go to Corinth, and on top of that mountain was the temple to Aphrodite. And you can go into other parts of the Roman world, and here they had their temples up on the hilltops in honor of these pagan gods and goddesses. And even here was the temple of Solomon, or her Herod's temple, on Mount Zion. But the prophet said that the Lord is going to establish a house that is above and beyond anything that he ever established himself or anybody else. And here's the grandeur and glory of the New Testament church. It'll be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. And we see here the scope of it. Now, the Old Testament, it was a national, the kingdom of God was national. That is, it included or involved Israel. But the new is universal and individual. Every individual, every person will have access to this kingdom. And we read about this in the Old Testament. I want you to notice, if you would please, in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, as they had this Jerusalem conference, and here they go back, James does, to the book of Amos in chapter 9 and about verse 11. But he talks about David's tabernacle in verse 16. And this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. Now the tabernacle of David ceased to be the lineage of David after Coni was taken into Babylonian captivity in Jeremiah the 22nd chapter, 22 through 24, that no one sat up on the throne of David. God said, you can't sit up on the throne of David and prosper. And so Jeremiah talked about Coni, and he was taken into Babylonian captivity, and he was the last one who sat on David's throne. David's tabernacle is torn down, but James says it's going to be rebuilt and reestablished. How? Spiritually. Who's going to sit up on it? Jesus. No one, Jeremiah said, can sit up on the throne of David, succeeding Coni, and prosper here on earth. That's why Jesus, friends, cannot, will not come back to this world and reign upon David's throne and city Jerusalem. But in Acts the second chapter, Peter talks about Jesus in heaven sitting on the throne of David. Now let's go back here to our text in Acts 15. After this I will return and will again build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And this is a prophecy from Amos 9 and verse 11. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And we have the tabernacle of David, which is spiritual in nature, friends, in this house that God was going to build. This is the church of the Lord, of which we remember that Jesus built upon the rock. And in verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles. Now look at that. Here's the scope of it. All the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And so the Bible teaches that in this dispensation, all Jews and Gentiles would be in the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what Jesus gave in the Great Commission when he said, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or in Mark 16, verse 15, go preach the gospel to every creature. And so there's its scope. And let me tell you this, that God has no plan for the salvation of the nation of Israel. The plan that God has, friends, is in this kingdom on an individual basis. Are you hearing me? You know, in the 21st chapter of Matthew, Jesus said about the Jewish nation, and they understood exactly his point, that this kingdom would be taken from you, from the Jew, and given to another nation, namely the church, who would bring forth fruit unto God. We, neighbor, are the spiritual Israel. Galatians 6 and verse 16. We are spiritual Jews, if you please. We are the Israel of God, the 12 tribes of Israel in Matthew 19 and verse 28. And I want you to notice in your Bible, in Romans chapter 2 and the last couple verses of that chapter, along there about verse 29 of Romans 2, and here's what the apostle says about a Jew, the spiritual Jew. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And the whole point is that in this dispensation, in this kingdom, that the Jew and the Gentile will be brought into it on the terms of the gospel of the Son of God. And it's universal in nature. And I don't care who the individual or the person is, he has right to access into the kingdom of God Almighty. Here's the scope of it. But let's notice, neighbor, the manner in which we get into this house that God was going to set up. Now go back to Isaiah 2, if you would please. And in the latter part of verse 3. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. But back up there just a little bit more. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. So what's the manner of getting into the kingdom, this house? Well, he's going to teach us his ways, and we must walk in his paths. Now, let's observe that or notice that for just a moment. Before an individual can become a citizen of the New Testament church, he's got to be taught. I remember what Jesus said in the 6th chapter of John, verses 44 and 45. No man cometh to me except the Father draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. You know, we've got a doctrine and idea in this world that the only way you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ is that you miraculously drawn, compelled to come. It's the old Calvinian idea of predestination. And if God in eternity elected or predestined you to be saved, then there's nothing you can do to resist it, and God draws you through operation of the Holy Spirit. But if we just go on a little bit farther in the text, in verse 45, here's how God draws us. As it is written in the prophets. And here's a quotation, the first part of this verse from Isaiah 54, verse 13. It says, they shall all be taught of God. Now that's what's in Isaiah 54, verse 13. Every man, everyone that hath heard and learned cometh unto me. Now look what happened. We're going to be taught, we've got to hear, and we've got to learn. And we can come unto Jesus Christ. In Matthew 13, verse 15, Jesus said that this people's heart, talking about the Jews, the Pharisees, this people's heart is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time that they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted, and I would heal them. Now, what's the process of conversion? We have got to see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart. Unless a man hears and sees and understands, he cannot be converted. And when he's converted, his soul is healed, you see. And that's the way, friend, we come in to the kingdom of God. And we walk in these paths, in the teaching of Christ. And then we can enter this kingdom. We can come into the church. We've got to understand what God says. But let's notice another thing here as time is getting away. And I want to spend the rest of the time that we have on this particular thing. And that is the nature of the kingdom. And this is in verse 4 of Isaiah 2. And they shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And the judging is the apostles. In Matthew 19, verse 28, they shall sit up on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They will give instructions. They will direct by the gospel. And so they shall judge among the nations, and all, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What's he talking about? He's talking about the nature of the kingdom. You know, in the Old Testament under Moses, you had geographical boundaries. You could see them. There was territory to protect. That's why you had armies in the Old Testament with the sword, because the kingdom was physical in nature. But in the New Testament, in John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not political. If our kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I be not delivered up. The kingdom of God is not to be promoted by the sword, by carnal means, but by truth. Now in the Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus, when would the kingdom come? Will it come with observation? Jesus said the kingdom will not come with observation. For men will not say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom is within you. What is this kingdom, neighbor, we're talking about? It is spiritual reign of Christ in our hearts. That's what it's all about. The kingdom is in the hearts of men and women. As we let Jesus have sway and influence and rule and reign in our hearts and our lives, the kingdom is within us. And so it has no geographical boundaries. And it's not political in nature. And neither it is a social organization. The kingdom of God, in Romans 14, verse 17, is not meat nor drink, but joy, but peace, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so the kingdom of the Lord was set up, and people from all walks of life came into it, and those who had been arch enemies and alienated through the ages were now coming together. Let me give you an example. In the apostles of Jesus Christ, here was Matthew the tax collector. He was despised by the Jews because he collected tax for the Roman government. But here was Zelotes. And here was this man who was a zealot. And this individual came into the kingdom of God along with Matthew. And they sat down together in harmony and peace and worked together. And their swords they beat into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. They didn't learn war anymore. Here was a Jew and Gentile. The Gentile was looked upon as dogs, you see. But in the kingdom of God, they were brethren in Jesus Christ. And that's the idea in the text. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, this is a beautiful picture. It's figurative in nature, but look in your Bible for just a moment. In Isaiah chapter 11, thou shalt come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And then drop on down, if you would please, to about verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. You know, Red Foley, the country singer years ago, put out a very popular song called Peace in the Valley and sold I don't know how many records. And his idea was in the song that there's going to be a utopia here on earth, and that's the premillennial view. And Jesus is going to come back, and even the animals that are antagonistic to one another, they will dwell together in harmony and peace. And a little child can go right out in the midst of these ferocious, once ferocious animals and lead them and play with them. Neighbor, this isn't literal. It is symbolic, figurative language. What's he talking about? The kingdom of God was in the hearts of men and women. That those who at once were antagonistic and at war with one another will now sit down together in the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. Let me show you something. In verse 1, Paul, in Acts 13, 22 through 24, quotes verse 1 and applies it to the first coming of Jesus Christ. And to put the clincher on it, in verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles see, and his rest shall be glorious. Paul uses this passage in Romans 15 and verse 12 and applies it to the first coming of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? The coming of the Lord and establishment of the kingdom, which he did in the first century. And people were brought into it. And then he says in the text, the sucking child in verse 8 shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I got this from R.L. Whiteside. Whiteside said that this can't be literal language, because whoever he's talking about here can be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, and you don't teach snakes and cows and wolves and kids and lions the gospel. Isn't that right? You better believe it's right, my friend. What's the idea? The idea is a figurative expression or figurative language to show the peace and contentment and harmony in the church of our Lord, in the kingdom of God, when it was to be established. And we see this taking place in the first century of the Christians who could sit down together, the master and the slave, the rich and the poor, the Jew and the Gentile, the man and the woman. And the same thing is be true in our time in which we live. Regardless of what we are in life, in the kingdom we're brethren and one in Jesus Christ. And that's the nature of the kingdom. And you're talking about a beautiful picture here in Isaiah as he portrays the establishment of the church. The mountain of the Lord's house, which we established on top of the mountain, here's a certainty of it. It shall come to pass. God says it's going to happen, and it did. The time would be in the last days. It would be established, show the permanency of it. It'd be exalted above all religions, even the Mosaical system. The Jew and the Gentile would come into it on the same terms through the teaching of the gospel, and they'd walk in truth, and it would bring folks together, and they'd sit side by side in their honor and worship of God Almighty. My time has come and gone. If you're in this audience tonight and you're unsaved and not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give Jesus your heart. Will you come and render obedience to the truth? I wish I could do it for you. I don't understand, friend, how day after day, week after week, month after month, we can turn a deaf ear to the Savior of the world. Jesus is softly and tenderly calling tonight. Why not come and render obedience? We'd like to baptize you into Jesus Christ. Why not do it tonight? Why delay? Why put it off? And it's something that's meaningful and has purpose, and it'll bring peace to your heart. You can stand on it. You can live by it. And then eventually go to heaven in the afterlife. You're talking about a wonderful hope. The blessed hope. We're looking for that blessed hope. The appearing of a great God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight you can have that hope, but you got to lay hold on it. You got to appropriate the grace of God, and you got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you reach the blood in baptism. Upon your faith and repentance, you're baptized into the benefits of His death, into His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4, as the passage says. There's where you reach the blood, and then you're raised to walk in the newness of life. Come tonight, be baptized into Christ. If you're an early child of God, if you've already been born again, if you're in His family, but you sinned and wandered away, you ought to be restored to your first love. You need to come tonight. You don't want to be lost. You can't afford to. Why not come this evening and be saved? While together we stand, and while we sing.